Have you ever heard the phrase, seize the day? How many of you have heard that? You know where it comes from? It comes from a man named Horace, writing in 23 B.C. It was part of one of his odes. And in Latin it is carpe diem, seize the day. I think that's a wonderful expression. And sort of fits with the mood of springtime. The words were made famous to yet another generation through the movie Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams, where Robin Williams plays an English teacher and he quotes from Horace to his students. But it's also a wonderful summing up of the essence of this exhortation of the writer to the Hebrews in this next section we are going to read. So hear the word of God from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. Now I want to kind of break down this exhortation today by looking at five key words that arise out of this passage. And the first word is hear. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now the writer of the Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95, to which he will continue to refer in chapter 4. And so I want to read to you a bit of Psalm 95. It begins, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He has made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. And then the psalmist continues with these words that are quoted by the writer of the Hebrews. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And it goes on. This is a wonderful call to worship, which has been used for hundreds of years in the Christian church, thanks to its special place in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Psalm 95 has also been used for hundreds of years in synagogue worship among the Jews as a call to Sabbath worship, and before that as a call to worship in the temple. The first 6.5 verses contain the call to worship, while the latter 4.5 contain this exhortation to not harden the heart when one hears the voice of the Lord, when you hear that call to worship. And just as the writer of the Hebrews refers back to Psalm 95, so the psalmist is referring back to something even earlier in the history of Israel. He's thinking back to the wanderings of the Israelites in the desert after Moses brought them out of Egypt, as recorded in Exodus 17. And you'll remember along the way, they got a little bit disheartened, didn't they? They wondered if God was still going to provide for them. And if you've ever been on a long trip in the car with young children, you know how this is. You know, mommy, daddy, are we there yet? You know, when are we going to get to stop for lunch? Well, that's what the Israelites were like with Moses in the desert. You know, Moses, we're thirsty. We want some water. And so Moses took the case before the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to go over to this rock over here, and I want you to strike the rock, and water is going to gush out of the rock. And that's exactly what happened, and God provided for His people. And of course, then sometime after that, they sent spies into the promised land that God had promised to give to them in Canaan, the land of Palestine. And of course, it was exactly what He said. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but there were giants in the land. And the spies come back, and 10 spies give a negative report. They say, there's these giants in the land. We seem like grasshoppers in their eyes, and there's no way we can go in and take the land. And the people listened to that negative report. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, who brought the positive report and said, surely the Lord will give it to us. It's a wonderful land. But they listened to the negative report. And because of that, God said, none of you who have been wandering through this desert, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 more years, and none of you except Joshua and Caleb will get to enter that land that I have promised. And so the Israelites go wandering in the desert for 40 years. And a long time later, another incident happens, just like the water incident, the first one. Again, they're crying out against Moses. You know, we don't have the food that we like to eat anymore. You know, we don't have enough water. We'd be better off going back to Egypt. Of course, they forgot they were slaves in Egypt. It really wasn't all that good. And Moses took the matter before the Lord again. This time, the Lord says to Moses, oh, I want you to speak to the rock, and water will gush forth. But Moses was angry. He was angry with the people. He was angry that they had to wander in the desert. And so he goes and he strikes the rock, and God still causes the water to gush forth. But he says, Moses, because you didn't listen to me, and because you didn't obey me, and you didn't honor me before the people, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land either. Now, the writer of the Hebrews brings forth this story from the past as a warning to Jewish Christians in the present. Remember, he's concerned that they are wanting to go back to their old ways, that they're wanting to go back to living under the law, that they're wanting to go back, not follow Christ anymore. And so he warns them that they are like their forebears and desire to turn back to their old way of life rather than enter the promised rest that God is giving them in Christ. Then they won't enter that rest. They'll miss out on the blessings that God wants to give them. Now, what blessings do we miss out on when we fail to listen to the Lord? And how are we to listen to His voice anyhow? You know, I remember in seminary when one of my teachers talked about different senses of the Word of God, that Jesus is the ultimate sense of the Word of God. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. Of course, but how do we listen to Jesus? We hear His words through Scripture, right? So Scripture is also the Word of God. But then we come together Sunday by Sunday to hear the Word of God preached to us. So preaching is, in a sense, the Word of God. So we have the threefold Word of God there. We've got Jesus, we've got Scripture, we've got preaching. These are different ways that God can speak to us. And what a privilege is ours. I mean, do you realize what a privilege it is that we have this book here? You know, for centuries, people came together in gatherings like this, small and large, to hear the Word of God preached to them, or to hear a prophet speak forth a fresh word from the Lord. And that was wonderful, but they didn't have the Word of God written down. And even if they did, many of them couldn't read it. Do you realize what a privilege? I mean, I probably have, I don't know how many Bibles I have at home. I don't have just one, I have many. You know, and we are in a unique position that how many of us open it from day to day and take advantage of that wonderful privilege we have to open this book and to hear God speak to us. Well, that's how we can hear. But when we don't listen, I mean, there are so many blessings that we miss out on. As Raymond Brown has said, in our lust for the immediate, we can lose our hope for the ultimate. Isn't that a great phrase? In our lust for the immediate, we can lose our hope for the ultimate. But you know, the converse is also true. If you turn it around, when we lose our hope for the ultimate, we often give in to our lust for the immediate. What do I mean? Well, think of the Israelites wandering in the desert. The Lord had promised them this great land to live in, flowing with milk and honey. It's going to have everything you need. You won't have to be slaves anymore. But then as they're wandering through the desert, they lose focus on what God had promised. They take their eyes off the promised land that God is leading them to. And what happens? They start to grumble. They get their eyes off the goal. And the same thing happens with us. God has promised us a home, just as He promised to the Israelites of old, except ours is going to be everlasting. And it's not in this world as we know it. And when we get our eyes off of eternity, we get caught in the present, and we get caught up in all the lusts of the present, and we begin to grumble. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble. When we fail to listen to the Lord, we take our eyes off eternity and we lust after the things of this world. That is a real, real danger. In our lust for the immediate, we lose our hope for the ultimate. So that's the first thing. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. But the second key word in this passage is that word believe. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's quite another to believe it, to trust it, to stake your life on it. And what happens if we fail to believe, if we fail to trust the Lord's word? As the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 12, if we have unbelieving hearts, then we end up turning away from the living God. And why do we so often fail to trust in God's promises? Why did Israel fail to trust in God's promises as they were wandering through the desert? It's because they'd forgotten what God had already done for them, right? I mean, if they had really remembered and took to heart what God had done for them, leading them through the Red Sea, parting the waters, they wouldn't have grumbled over a little thing like, is God going to provide water? Is He going to provide food? You know, is He going to really lead us into the promised land? They would have known God was going to do that if they had focused on what He had already done for them in the past. And we need to do the same thing. So often we begin to grumble and we begin to doubt the Lord because we forget all of the wonderful things He's already done for us. Maybe we need to go home today and list some of those things. Write them down and say, thank You, Lord, that You led me through this and through this and through this. So I know You're going to provide for me in the present. I know You have a good plan for me into the future. So that's the second key word. Believe. Continue to trust the Lord by remembering what He's done for us in the past. Third key word is that word encourage. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, how is sin deceitful? Sin is a liar. Sin is deceitful in that it promises us the ultimate. Sin says, I am what you really want after all, so why not take me? And then once we take it, we find that it really doesn't satisfy us. Because only God can satisfy our desire for the ultimate. And that's where encouragement becomes so important. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. This is why we come together week by week. We need to be encouraged by one another, not just week by week, but every day to keep following the Lord, to keep our eye on the prize. Like I said in our call to worship this morning, the words of Paul, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, following that upward call in Christ Jesus. We need to encourage one another to stay on track. And when one of us gets off track a little bit, just a little nudge, you know, can help. I am so thankful for brothers and sisters who at times in my life where I was going off the rails, nudged me back onto the right path. Do you remember the story of the Kew Creek miners from several years ago? 9 miners trapped 3 days, 240 feet underground, water-filled mine shaft. The miracle was they came through it alive, every one of them. And do you know why? Because early on they made a decision that they were either going to die together or they were going to live together. That they were either going to die as a group or they were all going to live as a group. 55-degree water could have led to hypothermia, could have killed them. But when one miner got cold, you know what the other ones did? They all huddled around and kept him warm. Same thing when they got discouraged. One person get discouraged, the others would lift him up. That's the way the body of Christ needs to be. Those miners came through, all of them alive, because they held each other up. They huddled around and kept one another warm. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. Is there somebody you need to encourage today? Maybe write them a little note. Maybe call them on the phone. Maybe give them a hug. Maybe give them a word of scripture. It's going to help see them through. Seize the day and encourage that dear one while you can. Fourth key word in this text is the word confidence. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Do you remember how confident you were when you were a young Christian? I remember how confident I was. I mean, it's wonderful. Christ had set me free from my sin. I was forgiven. I felt like I had the world by the tail. I'd often read the Gospels and think, how stupid those disciples were. Why were they so stupid? I don't look at the Gospels that way anymore, right? Because I've lived a little bit. It's easy to begin the Christian life. It's hard to continue it. The hard part is in the middle, living it out day by day. How do we hold our confidence in Christ firm day in, day out, over a lifetime? We do it by remembering who we have come to share in. We have come to share in Christ. He's the one greater than Moses. He's the one greater than the angels. He is the final word of God to us. And we've come to share in Him. Isn't that just a stunning thought? What better place is there to be than in Christ? We need to meditate on Him and the wonderful relationship with Him that we are privileged to have with Him day by day. You know, it's like when I'm on a long trip in the car. Especially when I'm traveling alone and maybe I've been traveling all day and it's getting dark. You know, it's so easy to nod off, isn't it? And if I nod off for just a moment, you know, I start to loosen my grip on the steering wheel. And if I do that for too long, not only is it going to wreak havoc on my life, it's going to wreak havoc on a whole bunch of other people. So what do? Is I'm beginning to nod off. I look for the first rest stop, right? And I go and I get myself a cup of coffee. Same thing can happen in the Christian life. We can nod off in the middle of it. And it wreaks havoc not only for us, but for everybody around us. And what's the solution? We need to do the same thing. We need to take a rest stop. We need to get rejuvenated. We need to get renewed in our confidence in the Lord. And that's why we come together every week. But sometimes we need to take longer periods of renewal. Maybe go on a Christian retreat somewhere. Maybe go pick a monastery somewhere. Ah, that's a crazy idea, isn't it? As Protestants, you know. Pick a monastery somewhere. Go off and just be silent. And read God's Word and pray. It's a wonderful thing. I went to a convent for the first time in my life last December. It was a wonderful experience. I went there as part of research I'm doing on a book. But it was such a wonderful experience to be with all those nuns and to experience worship with them. It was renewing to my soul. You know, sometimes we need to take Christian retreats like that and get renewed in our confidence in the Lord. Final key word we see in this passage is obedience. The writer of the Hebrews closes out this exhortation by asking five rhetorical questions. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell on the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Now what's the point of asking all these questions? The point is for the reader to see that those who rebelled in the wilderness, they were members in good standing of God's people. First Church of Israel. They weren't just the riffraff. These were good sort of people. You may wonder why I'm preaching this sermon to you. Why not just skip over this passage? What does this have to do with us? The answer is because we are all of us liable to go off the rails at any time. To fall asleep at the wheel. And then it causes untold problems. None of us is exempt from the possibility of becoming apostate, just leaving the faith altogether, either by drifting, like he's already talked about in this letter, or by direct disobedience. And so we need this wake-up call from time to time. We need to be reminded of our need to return to the obedience of the Lord. It's not just enough to come and hear the Word of God week by week. We got to believe it. We got to stake our lives on it. We got to obey it. We got to encourage one another in it. And that brings us back to where we began. The time to pick ourselves up is now. The time to hear, believe, and obey God's Word is today. The time to encourage others in the body of Christ to do the same, it's here and now. It's the present moment. The time to renew a firm hold on our confidence in Christ, it's today. And William Barclay gives a wonderful explanation of why. He says, to the offer of God, there is a limit. There is a limit. We never know when that limit will be reached. We speak easily about tomorrow, but for us, tomorrow may never come. All we have is today. Somebody has said we should live each day as if it were a lifetime. Think about that. You know, they say, live each day as if it were your last. Well, this is saying the same sort of thing. Live each day as if it were a lifetime. This is your lifetime, today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Today is the day. We need to seize it. God's offer, William Barclay says, must be accepted today. The trust and obedience must be given today, for we cannot be sure that there will be a tomorrow for us. Seize the day. Do it now. By God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful word, this powerful exhortation to seize the day in the power of the Holy Spirit, to hear, to believe, to obey, to encourage one another, to renew our confidence, and to obey You, Lord. That's where the rubber meets the road. Father, we need Your Spirit to do this. Lord, it's so easy for us to fall asleep in the midst of the Christian life and just kind of coast. But that's a dangerous thing to do. Help us to wake up to You today and to be renewed in You, to be like Lazarus. Unwrap us, Lord, and set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.